Now, can you hear me? Am I okay? Okay. They're asking me, why is it that you like to be in the aisle? They have a screen here so I can see. And then I turn around. This is why. Because the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or even 6 back, none of you want to come up here. And, you know, I did the deodorant thing, you know, but it doesn't matter. You're way in the back. I'll stand here. I might walk a little. I hope you don't mind. I do have in the back some magazines, Israel My Glory magazines. How many of you get Israel My Glory? Okay, a lot of you do. Some of you don't. But whenever I come here, I always say I'm a Jewish man with a Jewish mission, and so I offer you such a deal. And the deal is that there are magazines there. You can help yourself to them. There's two different issues, the last two issues. One of those really honors the 60th birthday of Israel, and I hope you'll pick that up. There's also a sign-up sheet, and you can give me your name, address, and zip code and make sure that I can read it. I got to be able to read it, and then I'll send it to you so you can write it or print it, whatever. And there's a couple of books there. They have a price, but the blue light is spinning while I'm here. So the books are $8, but the brochures that are there are free. The magazine's free. And so I hope you'll pick that up. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. To Luke chapter 2. How many of you at Christmas time read from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, before you do your thing and open up? I got one. Oh, that's not really it. I thought it was a big tradition. I guess it's not. Alice taught it to me. I learned it from her family. I thought every Christian family did that. Before you dig into your presence, you know, you at least have a spiritual time. So you read from Luke chapter 2. And I admit that when I first started it, and somewhat even now, that I'm not necessarily thinking about what I'm reading about. Was my present okay that I gave to this kid? And was this okay? But at least we have a time. And anyway, for many people, the opening up of God's Word in Luke chapter 2 at Christmas is a pretty standard mode of operation. But we don't read further. Okay, but I think it's important that we do. And I'd like you to follow along with me as I start in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, to bring a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through her own soul, your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What we want to talk about this morning is the consolation of Israel. And there's primarily three things, or I want to see the consolation of Israel in three specific ways. The first is through the customs of the law. The second is through the call of Simeon, and the third is through the Christ of prophecy. We're going to look at these verses. And they're relatively simple verses. They're not hard to understand. But I really believe that they're profound as we think about all the things that take place in reference to prophecy. Let me share some things. We talk about prophecy. We're here in the year 2008, and when we talk about prophecy, we're talking about end times. We talk about what's going to happen to the United States in the future. Certainly, what's going to happen to Israel, and how is all this going to play as the Lord prepares to return? But I think we have to think in terms of prophecy even further back. For instance, prophecy led me to Jesus Christ. Probably led many of you to Jesus Christ. I read Isaiah chapter 53, which was written 700 years before Christ was born. Now, both events now are history. They already happened. But nonetheless, they're prophetic. Isaiah wrote, under the direction of the Spirit of God, telling us exactly what would happen. There are other prophecies as well, and what we just read in Luke chapter 2 is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. And we tend to think of miracles being in the spectacular. This story that we just read, to me, is even more spectacular than the spectacular. Because there are a whole series of things that had to be made by different people in different locations in order to bring about what we just read about at the exact time, at the exact location. It strikes me particularly as simply amazing. Well, first thing we want to see is the custom of the law. You notice in the text, in Luke chapter 2, it talks about 8 days being completed. Circumcision. In my culture, circumcision is a big deal, a huge deal. Jewish comedians have made fun of it for the longest, all kinds of jokes about circumcision, the Brit Milah. And the reason is simple. If you've ever had a chance or opportunity to attend a Brit Milah in a Jewish home, you'll note a few things. First of all, you need the baby. You need an 8-day-old baby boy. And what's about to happen to him, although he has no clue, is not a pretty picture. I mean, it's just not. And it's painful. And there's blood. Yet, everybody that's gathered, what are we going to eat? Certainly, that's one. I'm telling you, that's a huge deal. What are we? And it's a big spread. What are we going to wear? What are you going to wear to this? And, you know, how many people are going to be there? I mean, it's a celebration. Yet, obviously, for the baby, it's not too big of a deal. Actually, it's a bigger deal than what he knows. Give you a contrast. When a Jewish family does a brit, they get a moil. And the moil dips gauze into wine. That's a good thing from my point of view. Very good thing. You put that gauze into the baby's mouth, and it acts, it acts as an anesthesia so that the baby it's not quite so bad. Somebody holds the baby while it goes on. Usually it's called a sandek, kind of like a godfather, somebody who's it's a place of honor. That person's going to take care of them in light of the parents who might, something happens to them. So the whole thing, it often happens where the baby might not even cry while the circumcision happens. Now, I remember taking my two boys each time they were born, 8 days later, and we went to a hospital. Ooh, it's a whole lot different in a hospital. They put them in this board. They strip the baby naked, put them on this little foam board, little person's things like this. Now, what do you think the baby is doing once they put those Velcro things on their wrists and legs? The baby is screaming his head off. And it gets worse before it gets better. But in the context here, Brit Milah, Jesus was circumcised. That's my whole point. I think we got to remember in the context, we're talking about all this is Jewish. It's all Jewish. They were following the Jewish law. And so Joseph, his stepfather, Mary, his mother, are doing according to the law. And by the way, at circumcision, they name the child. To this day, Jewish families who are observant call their baby boys the first 7 days baby boy. They're all named the same thing. You're not even allowed to speak out loud the name that you're going to give your son. Alice has a couple stories, especially with our first son. She roomed with an ultra-Orthodox woman, and she can share stories with you if you're interested. She'll share that with you. But Jesus, salvation, was given his name at circumcision. And that's important. It takes place on the eighth day. It's according to the law, 613, one of them, Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3. It's a sign of a covenant. Shed blood happens, and it's a sign between God and man. And his name is called Jesus. Now, the presenting of a child, the presentation, the pidyon habin, the redeeming of the firstborn. Again, we're told in Luke chapter 2 this takes place. And the reason it takes place is because the law says so. In Exodus, it talks about God, everything that's first belongs to God. Everything. And so there has to be a redeeming of the firstborn. And the text tells us in Exodus that it was with 5 silver coins. So again, to this day, you could go to the synagogue and they will redeem their firstborn with 5 silver shekels. That is done to this day. It happened during the time of Jesus as well. And when we think about that, it means that the Redeemer was redeemed. Now, not in the redemption kind of way we think about it, but he was purchased just like today. So the context, I think we have to see the context of Luke chapter 2 under the custom of the law, the traditions of Judaism, the ones that were written by the Spirit of God. We are talking of this whole thing is a Jewish background. Well, even purification. If it's a baby boy, she is unclean 40 days. If it's a baby girl, she's unclean 80 days. Don't ask me why. I don't know why the difference, but I do know there's a difference. Now, you're not supposed to say that in politically correct days, but the Bible recognizes a difference between male and female. And so Mary was impure for 40 total days, and they had to sacrifice. And we know by the type of sacrifice, the economic condition that Mary and Joseph were in. That is, they were poor people. And so Luke chapter 2 gives us a Jewish background where Jesus, remember, we're talking about God in the flesh, choosing to lay aside his attributes for purpose. He's God. He's never ceased to be God. He was God in the womb. He was God when he was a baby. Have you ever had somebody ask you a question? They're genuine. They're trying to figure this out. You know, Jesus Christ. Are you telling me you believe Jesus is God? Yes, I am. Then if Jesus was God, then that means he was diapered. Right? What do you answer them? What do you say? Was Jesus God in the flesh when he was diapered? It's not a trick question. What do you say? Yes, he was. Did he have to be? Well, in the context of his plan, he had to be. He was willing, as God, to set those things aside that he didn't have to, but as fully human, he set them aside. He humbled himself in every way, never ceasing to be God, but nonetheless taking on flesh and all except sin that flesh was limited to. Think about that. It's an incredible thought that he would do that for us. And the whole context of that is Jewish. Well, now we want to think of the call of Simeon. We have some personal information of Simeon, but not a lot of information. First of all, we don't know what tribe he came from. Now, Anna the prophetess, we do know. She came from the tribe of Asher. One of the things that permeates in amongst professing Christians, this whole idea, have you ever heard of British Israelism? The idea that there are 10 lost tribes of Israel. They're lost. Oh, but they're not really lost. We can trace them through Great Britain and then the United States. And there are a group of people who think that, yeah, we're the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Well, you got a problem. The origin of that comes from 722 BC, the Assyrian captivity. Well, we're in the first century here, so the Assyrian captivity already took place. And we have a gal named Anna the prophetess from the tribe of Asher. Oh, well, Asher was one of those tribes that was supposedly lost in 722 B.C. Well, guess what? She wasn't lost. She knew what tribe she was from, and she did so because the temple stood. It was standing then, and the genealogical records were kept. So there goes that theory out the window. But we don't know what tribe Simeon was from simply because we're not told. We don't know his family status. We don't know really anything about his family. And we don't know his occupation. Now, there's traditions attached to him, but the text simply doesn't tell us. We do know other things about him. There's things we don't know. Well, we know he was righteous. That is, Simeon was obedient to the revelation that he had. I'll repeat that. Simeon was obedient to the revelation that he had. Did he have as much revelation as you and I have? No. He didn't have the New Testament. But he was obedient to the revelation that he had. He was righteous. He was devout. He was a man of faith, and he was Holy Spirit directed. Now, can you find any of those things that you cannot attain in your life? There's four things. Can you be a righteous person? Yes, you can be. You can't be perfect, but you can be righteous. That is, you can be obedient to the revelation that God gives to you. You can read His Word, meditate on it, be a prayerful person, and walk in the Spirit of God. Can you be devout? Sure you can. Can you be a person of faith? And you can yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. We can be like Simeon. It's a choice, but we can choose to live that way if we want to. Now, he was Jewish. Now, you can't do that. I've met Gentiles who come up to me and said, you know, since I came to Christ, I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish. Well, no, you're not Jewish. I mean, that's not a bad thing. It is what it is. You're born Jewish. You're going to die Jewish. You're born Gentile, you're going to die Gentile. That's not the issue, Jewish or Gentile. The issue, do you know him or don't know him? That's the issue. To be quite honest, I meet people, I wish I were Jewish. Maybe you're better off where you're at. Although from a Christian background, you know, Jewish people are God's chosen people, the apple of his eye. Oh, to be double blessed that way. I've heard them all. And that's great. I appreciate it. But look at Jewish history. Just look at Jewish history. And then I think you'll think through it twice before you say, I wish I was. But he was. And he was obedient to the revelation that he had. And the revelation that he had was God's law. God's law, the Mosaic law. He was a man of faith. He waited for the consolation of Israel. Could we be people like that? Well, yeah, we can be. You know, we in the Church of Jesus Christ, I know in this particular assembly, the doctrine is we believe in an any moment calling of the church to meet Christ in the air. We call it the rapture of the church. It's not unique to this group. It's not unique. Although it seems to be, as you go on, there seems to be fewer people who believe it. But the hope of the church from the time that it was born was the any moment calling of the church to meet him in the air. Read the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The hope of the church is that Christ can call us at any moment. If you live that way, if you really believe that Christ can come at any moment, that will cause you to live differently. Now, I can confess to you that I believe that doctrine with all my heart. But there are times in my practice that I don't demonstrate it. Oh, sometimes the cares of the world, yeah, if you have a mortgage, you have little kids, you got bills, you got bad health, you say, well, I'm not really thinking about that. We should be, but we don't. Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. His hope was not to any moment coming of the Lord Jesus to take him in the air. In context here, his hope was the any moment time he would hold salvation in his hands. The prophecies concerning the deliverer, the Messiah, the Mashiach, that was his hope. And he waited for the consolation of Israel. He believed prophecy to be literal. Literal. Today we have a teaching that predominates Christianity. It's called replacement theology. Replacement theology believes that because the Jewish people rejected Christ as a nation, God is through with them. And now the church is the new Israel. That's what replacement theology is. And it's interesting that those who hold the replacement view and are believers, and there are many of them, they believe in the literal fulfillment of Christ at Bethlehem. That is, as I said, when those of us who read Luke chapter 2, celebrate Christmas, whether he was born December 25th, that's not the issue at all. But the idea of that, yes, a literal baby will be born in a literal place called Bethlehem in Israel. Replacement people who are believers believe in a literal fulfillment of those prophecies. Absolutely literal. Something happens. Don't ask me what it is, because I don't know. But something clicks in their head when it comes to future things as they relate to a literal Israel. The switch is that in those instances, they say, no, Israel really doesn't mean Israel anymore. It means the church. And that's a problem. Simeon believed in literal prophecy. He was filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed that he would not see death till he saw the Lord's Christ. The Lord led him to the temple. And this to me is a marvel. Just a marvel. God is dealing with Mary and Joseph and their baby, the promised baby. Dealing with them, they're following all the things that they're supposed to follow, and they know they've got to take him to the temple. Then you've got Simeon separately. God is dealing with him. The Holy Spirit's directing him. You're not going to taste death until you hold salvation in your hand. And so they, as required by the law, are coming to the temple. Simeon, as required by the Spirit of God, knowing that this promise has to be fulfilled, separately, they come together. The providence and sovereignty of God. The promise to Simeon, you will not see death until you hold salvation in your hands. I think this story is incredible. And it happens before our eyes. He sings a song. And in that song, as you look at verse 28, first of all, verse 28 says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. You know, if you were here the first service, and I hope you were, we blessed God. We came to worship. The definition of worship is, oh man, there's whole books written about worship and what it is and what music to play and what music not to play and should you be on your knees or not on your knees and what all different kinds of things concerning worship. Look, verse 28, he took him in his arms, baby Jesus, the one that was promised, and blessed God. And here's what he said. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He is worshiping God. He sees the fulfillment of the promise that was given to him, and he speaks to God about it. If you were here the first service, the way in our system or the way we do things in this place is as the Lord leads, we pick out a song or we read from a portion of Scripture. The idea is not to draw attention to ourselves, it's to draw attention to Him. And here we see worship in action. But then in verse 30, it says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. You know, as we think in terms of worship, we adore Him, we come to Him because look at what He has done. The magnificence of what He has done. He is God, and He accomplishes a way for a person like me to have fellowship with Him. I am saved. We use those words, and I'm as guilty as any, but all the time. Saved, salvation, born again. Think about that. And so we have that salvation. And then in verse 32, there's a mission. There's a mission. You know, when we come here on Sunday, in the first service, worship the way we do. The second service, worship through the singing of songs corporately and through the preaching of the Word. When we leave this place, there's to be a mission. Jesus' mission was to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring revelation to the Gentiles, a light to them, the glory of your people Israel. Jesus the Messiah to the Jewish people. Salvation is of the Jews. Through their rejection in God's plan, as we as a people, as a nation rejected Him, the gospel goes to the whole world. And what's our mission? To tell everybody. To communicate that truth wherever we go. To do so with compassion and grace and humility. We can't save anybody. Wouldn't it be great if you walked down the road and everybody was going to get saved, a beeper went off. A beeper. You what? Oh, beep, beep. That person's open. Hi, how you doing? I'm here to tell you about Christ. Oh, yeah, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me that. I'm saved. It doesn't work that way. No beepers. We walk, we meet with people we have no idea. In fact, the chances seem much better that they'll reject what we'll say. Well, who are we to think they'll believe it in the first place? Did they believe Paul most of the time? Paul was beaten and abused. Did they believe Jesus? They rejected Jesus. So our expectations aren't to be, oh, they'll swamp to hear this wonderful message. No, our mission is to proclaim Him and leave the statistics, leave the results to Him. And so we have Simeon, and we see him as he holds salvation in his hand. The baby brought Simeon peace. As he held salvation in his hand, Simeon was given peace. You know, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're to be at peace. That's what shalom is all about. Peace. Simeon waited for that baby, saw that baby, held that baby, and he realized that he had peace. What were his circumstances? Living in Rome in the first century, I would argue, was still worse than living in America with $4 a gallon gas. I would argue that living in Rome in the first century was more difficult than it is with the price of taxes the way it is for us here in America. In fact, as bad as you might say it is, and everybody has, I mean, I'm sure I can find people who are going through very difficult times, and I'm not here to take away any of that. What I am saying is that living under Rome was more oppressive than living under America and its rules. I am saying that. And yet, Simeon, because of the fulfillment of that prophecy, even though he lived in difficult circumstances, he had peace. And I would argue that regardless of the circumstances we live in, and some of them are very difficult, that it's possible to attain peace in the midst of those very difficult circumstances. Simeon did it. I've seen believers throughout my years as a believer do it in incredible difficulties and yet have a strength, yet have a serenity, a peace in the midst of turmoil. Simeon had that. That baby provided salvation. And by the way, that baby was a literal person. A person. We worship a person. A physical person who is seated in heaven next to God on high. A real person. Flesh and blood. Not a concept. Not a force. But a person. And Simeon held salvation in his hand. The consolation of Israel. He brings comfort. Christ brings comfort. Well, there's a song in the Sabbath service for Jewish people every Shabbat. And it's called Lechah Dodi. And it was composed by a rabbi in Safed, a beautiful city now in Israel, but in the 16th century. And I just want you to read or follow along with two verses from this Shabbat song. First one goes like this. Shake yourself free, rise from the dust, dressed in your garments of splendor, my people, by the hand of Jesse's son of Bethlehem. Redemption draws near to my soul. Every Shabbat, when they sing Lechah Dodi, this is one of the verses they sing. Do not be guilty. Do not be ashamed. Why be downcast? Why moan? All my afflicted people will find shelter within you, and the city shall be rebuilt on her hill. The looking towards the rebuilding of that city, Jerusalem. Well, what about the Christ of prophecy? The Christ of prophecy. In the verse it says, destined for the fall of many and the rise of many. The stone in Psalm 118, the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, are recited at tabernacles. They're recited at Passover as well. And Psalm 118 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's marvelous in our eyes. That the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. The stone rejected is also the stone received. The stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut without hands which crashes into that statue, if you're familiar with Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it smashes that statue, and once it crushes it, a mountain arises that is exceedingly high. So the stone, rejected and received, the sign that was given, received only by a remnant. A remnant. It is a hard concept for me. I'd be the first to tell you this whole idea of being chosen and elected. The Jewish people were corporately chosen. And when you read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Deuteronomy 11, there are other passages as well. Talks about Jewish people as the apple of God's eye. All that. The idea of being chosen. Well, yes, Israel was chosen. But did all those people who were chosen believe? No. Only a remnant of the people who were chosen corporately believed. And it's always been that way. In fact, the marvel of prophecy and the promises given to Israel is that there will be one future day. It hasn't happened yet. According to Paul in Romans 11:26, when all Israel will be saved. That will happen. Never has happened yet. There's only been a remnant of people. God has chosen to deal with a minority. In our country, they say, they, being the experts, that there are about 70 million evangelicals. I don't know if that's true. I wonder. If it is 70 million, is that the majority of people in the country? No. There's 300 million people. So we would say, well, if there's 70 million evangelicals, it's but a remnant. It's but a small portion. There's 6.5 billion people on the earth. How many are all of them believers? No. God deals with a remnant. And Simeon and Anna represent a remnant of those faithful to God's word. Here in this room, we can't assume that everybody in this room is a believer. I think that's an unrealistic assumption. I hope it's true. I do. But we don't know. There could be people who come because they're made to come. Kids downstairs come. They don't believe. Adults up here because maybe a spouse or a girlfriend or boyfriend or because my mom did it, my dad did it. It makes me feel good. Lots of different reasons. But just because you're here, I'd say better to be here than somewhere else. But it doesn't mean that you believe. Well, how do you know if you believe? It's simply a matter of faith. You trust God that He has sent His Son, that you trusted Him as the only way for salvation. That's the gospel message. A remnant. God has chosen to deal with a remnant of people. And then lastly, which in the text really demonstrates, and this is prophecy, it says this, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Mary. The compassion that is given here, to me, is an incredible thing, as now the focal point is Mary. A prophecy is given. She's holding her 8-day-old baby. Ladies, those of you who've had babies, oh boy, don't they grow fast? But you have this 8-day-old baby, and now the prophecy is there's going to come a time when there's going to be a piercing of your heart. That baby, cute as it might have been, as Jesus might have been, there's going to be a time when your heart's going to be pierced. What could be worse than a mother losing their child through death? I think I've said it here. I've said it many times. I still remember the phone call. I remember it so well. It was years ago. And we were at the time with my grandmother. And it was concerning my aunt. And the phone rang. My father was with her, and there was great wailing. It was silent. The phone rang. You heard hello. Silence. And then a yell. It was horrible. And I remember my father saying, "It should never happen that a mother should lose her child. It's not supposed to happen that way." And here the prophecy is, look at Mary, your heart's going to be pierced. Mary had to be redeemed like everyone else. In her case, the idea was this was her son who has to die for everyone else and her as well. What a message. Prophecy. Prophecy concerning that demonstrates the customs of the Jewish law, Paul, Simeon, and the Christ. Well, I hope everyone in this room understands a few basic things. First, that you're a sinner. Second, that you're in need of a Savior. Third, that the only one who can save you, only one, is Jesus Christ. And that you will say, "Lord, I can't do it myself. It's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that I ask Jesus to be my Savior." You've done that. You're a child of God. You have a reservation in heaven. What a day that will be for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the consolation of Israel. Thank you for prophecy. And Lord, as we're in 2008, there's still a lot of things that have to happen. And we might or might not be alive when some of them do. Particularly, we think of the rapture of the church. There might be everyone in this room will be caught alive up into heaven. Might not happen that way. We don't know. Father, I do pray that each one of us knows that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So, our God, I commit each one to you. Ask your blessing upon them. Thanks for the time that we've had together. I ask the blessing of your word in our hearts and lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. You're dismissed. Or I think you're dismissed.
Yes.
You are dismissed.